Well, how are we to live in these last days as we await the Lord's return? These days have increasing wickedness. People are following greed and arrogance and doing it to the harm of others. We know that there is rampant vice everywhere we look. Last week, we saw that we were called to live differently, not like the world, but rather follow Paul's example to practice faith and patience and love and endurance, following the scriptures, which are the very words of God. And those powerful words are able to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. Well, now in our reading, Paul is going to give Timothy a charge that he is to carry out. So I'm going to ask Melissa to come and read this morning's scripture passage.
Good morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together for fellowship and worship on this beautiful day. Let us have open hearts and minds to receive your words and absorb your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with the sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Melissa. My outline of the scripture passage, first, the task, second, the problem, and third, the goal. But first, I want to talk about high voltage charge. Now, I am not an electrician, so please give me lots of grace with my illustration here. But I want to use this word picture of a charge, and charge in the sense that scripture uses it here, that Paul is tasking Timothy to go on this mission, to do something. It's a solemn commission, a direction, a task, and an imperative that he must do. And then combine that with the kind of the electrical charge. So 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament, and he's exhorting Timothy to be unabashedly faithful to the gospel message. And he gives this charge or command that he is to preach the word. It's God's word that is unbound, Paul says. It is God's word that is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But this charge that Paul gives Timothy is supercharged. So let's look at verse 1. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Paul lives his very life before the presence of God. In the Latin, that's called Coram Dei. And it's the idea that he realizes that God is watching. And God is seeing, and he's living for the Lord. And so Timothy receives this charge with God and Jesus right there, observing and witnessing and empowering his mission. So that is a powerful charge in the presence of God and of Jesus. If Timothy fails to carry out his mission, then the ones who will call him to account are those who have witnessed those his commission, God and Christ Jesus. Not only that, but Timothy is reminded that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. just in case he forgot that Jesus will judge him for what he does with the spiritual gift and the opportunities, the talent that God has given to him for this moment. And when I use the word talent, I'm thinking back to Jesus' parable of the talents, where the king goes away and gives his servants talents, and then he comes back and sees, what did they do with that? Did they use it and build his name and renown through carrying on business with that, or did they hide it away and not use it? So Timothy will stand before God in Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, and give an account for what he has done with this command, this that he is to preach the word. And I was reminded of James 1 that says, not many of you should be teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. So Timothy's hair is probably tingling a little bit as he knows this charge and the serious high stakes of this charge. This is not child's play. This is dangerous and a powerful charge that Paul is giving him. But another current that kind of supercharges this and boosts the charge is to be carried out in view of Jesus' appearing. Paul told him that he's living in the last days, that Jesus is going to be returning, and therefore he's to carry out this charge knowing that his master is coming back and to see if his work is done. And it is to be done in the view of his kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. What Timothy is to do has to do a direct impact on the kingdom of God. This is not just temporary good or bad results, but glorious unending perfection of God's rule and design. You can almost hear the electricity crackle and the power of this charge to Timothy. And we're riveted about what this charge is, what's going to happen next. So let me focus on the task he is given, and that is to preach the word. There are 9 imperatives in this passage. It is imperative that Timothy do all of them, but the first is most vital. He must preach the word. The rest of the commands support this primary imperative. The word is the scriptures, the gospel, the message of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And he is to preach. To preach means to herald, to proclaim. This is a task for timid Timothy, because this isn't a shy activity. This is in telling him he needs to get over his natural inclination, and he must preach. Not because he loves talking, not because he wants people to think well of him. He must preach the word of God, for the word of God is the power of God. The gospel charge must go forth, and it will change hearts and lives. The second imperative is that he must be prepared in season and out of season. And yes, that has nothing to do with baseball season and football season and basketball season and all those seasons that we think of. But it means he is to preach and be prepared at opportune times and at not good opportune times. He is going to be asked to preach when he is prepared and he's ready to preach. And when he's not ready to preach, he must also preach the word. He must preach when his preaching brings forth a good harvest and people listen to him and people's lives are changed. And he is to preach when nobody responds to a word he says and it falls on deaf ears, or even he is rejected by those he is preaching. He must preach no matter what the results are. We too are to preach and to herald the gospel message in season and out of season. And I don't think I'm alone when I remember, reflect on my life and see past regrets. And I have more regrets at times where I have stayed silent and not spoken the word of God than times where maybe I've said too much or spoken the gospel message and has gotten no results from it. So I'm not saying be tactless about our sharing the gospel. We need to understand how people will receive it. But let us live as few regrets as possible, that we are bold in sharing the good news of God's love at all times. His third imperative is to correct. That's what the God's word does. Where there is error, the word of God and the preached word of God points out that error and brings people back to the light. We need to be corrected by the word of God, and we must correct others with the word of God. If we do not turn a sinner from his ways, then we will have failed to be faithful ministers of his word. I was remembering the prophets again. I've been reading through Jeremiah, and so much of their prophecy is to speak faithfully God's word And if they foresee trouble coming, they're like the watchman on the wall that sees an enemy approaching, and the watchman must sound the alarm. They must tell people what is coming. And if people ignore them and don't make preparation, then the blood's on their head. But if they fail to speak, then the blood of the people's on the watchman's head. So he must correct. Fourth imperative, he must rebuke. The word of God is a strong word, and it rebukes. Just as Jesus rebuked the demons, there is power in the spoken word of God. And they are to rebuke and those who refuse to obey and listen and believe the word. We must speak God's word of rebuke with the goal that those who are chastised will repent and turn from their sins and come into the loving embrace of a wonderful Savior. But those who do listen to the word of God, so those who don't reject it but will submit to it, the fifth imperative is to encourage, to be encouraged by the preaching of the word. For to be encouraged is to be trained in righteousness. It is the image of a coach who is training an athlete and encouraging them what they must do to become better and to show them what they need to stop doing in order so that they can be the best athlete that they can be. God's word trains us in righteousness and right living for the Lord. And so we are to be encouraged and to encourage others with the Lord, with the word of God. Well, all this preaching that he must preach the word, then Paul says you must do it with all patience and with careful instruction. Patience is needed because many of us need to hear the same thing over and over and over again until it finally sinks in. Someone told me that people need to hear things 7 times before they'll remember it. And so patience is needed. You can't just preach it once and then be done. You've got to have that stamina to keep going back. And also the patience that when you speak the word of God and it is rejected, that you don't give up. That you just go and you turn and you present it again and again. So we need to do it with patience. And we also need to do it with careful instruction to teach God's truths or doctrines, the things that we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, these doctrines, these truths, statements. We need to teach them carefully. And I was remembering what we read back in chapter 2, 15, that we are not to be ashamed, but rightly handle the word of truth. It's an exhortation to be careful throughout Paul's epistles. We need to be careful because there's great dangers of us getting off track, of us getting sidelined by foolish babble that is always around us, or by endless arguments, or by false teachings. So my first point is the task. Timothy must preach the word of God. If we get down to verse 3, we come to the problem. Timothy must preach the word of God at all times, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging, because the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They will reject truth claims. Instead, they will follow their own desires. And that word desires, you know, we can use that in a good desire or a bad desire. The word here is for the bad desire. It's often translated lust, meaning inordinate, misapproached desires, and is always negative in the scriptures. They're going to be following their lust, their desires for wrong things. And how are they going to do that? They're going to do it by heaping up all kinds of teachers who are going to say what they want to hear. So there's an urgency to our preaching. We must seize the opportunity now because people will not always listen. People are going to be turned away from the truth and instead believe myths. Myths are untrue stories, false tales. We face this all the time in our culture. People who claim not to need the Bible anymore because they just know what everybody's saying in the world. And if everyone's saying it, well, then it's got to be true. And they live their lives based upon that. But the scriptures say that those who oppose God are actually living in a delusion. And they've been deceived and they are deceiving. And so if you're just living by what is popular, that does not make it right. Those who work hard to deny their faith find all kinds of people who will support their wrong views. And that's the problem of the echo chamber, where you get into these spaces where everybody's saying the same thing, and it seems to reinforce its validity, but what it's only doing is making it louder and repeated. It's not necessarily making it right. And so we must be those who bring all that we live and believe back to the truth, back to Scripture, and say, Do we need to be corrected by it? Do we need to be rebuked by it? Do we need to be trained in right living by God's word, not by what our own thoughts are or what the world is saying? And then in verse 5, it returns to all those imperatives. I said there were 9 imperatives. I've listed 5 of them so far. And this is how Timothy is to live differently, and we are to live differently from the pool of society around us. So it says, but you, in the midst of all these people chasing all these different teachings, saying what they want to hear, and getting people to say what they want to hear, he says, you stand in the truth. The 6th imperative is keep your head in all situations. Don't lose your mind. When everybody's running after foolishness and the long-term harm, don't panic and despair. Keep your wits about you in all situations. This includes, I think, situations where the message Timothy preaches is well-received. Don't let that puff him up. Don't let that get a big head. And don't be keep your head when your message is rejected. Don't make that reinforce his natural tendency to be timid and to kind of pull away from it. But rather keep his head, keep the gospel truth always before him and always proclaiming it. The 7th imperative is endure hardships. This is a theme we've seen again and again in 2 Timothy. Paul is saying that if we follow Christ, we must be ready to share in his suffering for the sake of the gospel. Endure the insults, the physical threats, the pain that will come on behalf of preaching the word of God. Endure. The 8th imperative is do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is one, evangel is good news, so the one who speaks good news. And we are all to be evangelists. We all have good news to share with others. And yet evangelist also seems to be a special calling that some people have in a particular measure. And Timothy, when the elders laid their hands on him, seemed to have been given this special gift of evangelism. And he is to devote himself to that work. The evangelist is a gift from God, one that Timothy received. It's word ministry. And he's to devote himself in order that the whole body might be equipped for works of ministry. The evangelist is to preach the word. He has to preach it to unbelievers that they may hear it and respond, but also to preach it to believers as well. I think sometimes in my mind, I get these sharply divided categories of there's evangelism and there's discipleship. And evangelism is based towards those who don't believe, and discipleship is for those who believe. But in the scriptures, they kind of run together. They're really one and the same thing. And the preaching of the word draws those people to Christ, and it's at the same time building up the believer. And so we're maturing as we hear the good news and allow it to form and shape our lives. So Timothy is to be an evangelist, calling people to repentance and salvation, and also for deeper repentance and a stronger trust in their salvation in Jesus Christ. The 9th imperative and the final imperative here is to discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul is to be an evangelist. He's a pastor. He's still learning from Paul, but he is to do all the works of ministry, preaching the word. He's to be faithful in good times and bad times. He's to correct, rebuke, and encourage without neglecting any part of his ministry. Well, friends, Timothy had a special call as an evangelist, but that's not the only calling that God has given to his church. God's Spirit gives everybody who believes in him a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is to be used for the encouragement and the building up of the body of Christ. And so maybe you're called to be an evangelist. Maybe you're called to be a pastor or a teacher. Devote yourself to that. But maybe your calling or your special gifting is somewhere else. Perhaps it's in leadership or administration or teaching, in knowledge and wisdom and discernment and exhortation, in shepherding, in faith, in service, in gifts of mercy, in giving, in hospitality. These are not a hierarchy of gifts. God has given each one of us a different gift because we need each other, and we're stronger to build up the church as each one of us devote ourselves to the gift that God's Spirit has given to us. And this is not to puff us up in any way, right? Because they are not our gifts. We did not form them, or we did not give them to ourselves. They were given to us from our Lord. And they're empowered or charged with the power of the Holy Spirit. So as Paul himself would say in another place, it is not I, but Christ who works within me. And so when we do the works that God has called us to do, we are allowing God's Spirit to charge and to supercharge us in what we are doing. But all gifts are important. And I do want to just make special collection for the evangelist, for the pastor, for the teacher, because you may or may not know this, but there's a lot of empty pulpits in America today. A lot of more pulpits than people to fill them. And so just a call to anybody who may feel the tug of God to pastoral ministry. There is a great need for you today to preach the word and to faithfully carry out your duties. Flocks need to have shepherds. But whatever your gift is, work at it with diligence and don't neglect any aspect of it, because you're carrying out that gift in view of Christ and his appearing and his kingdom. So we've looked at the task, we've looked at the problem, and now we're going to look at the goal. And the goal for Timothy and Paul is the same. They are striving for heaven. They are working for the glory of God. They are working as those who have been charged by Jesus Christ to carry out a mission. And so they share the same goal. But Paul is very close to the end of his goal. He is in prison and he realizes the next step for him will be his death. He will not survive much longer. And so listen to how he talks about his approaching death. He says he's being poured out like a drink offering. His life is an offering to the Lord. And as his final days are coming to an end, it's like that bottom of the jar is being poured out. The last drops of life are being put out before the Lord. It is not a waste. It is a beautiful drink offering to his God, pleasing to him. He also talks about it as a time of his departure. Sometimes we use this phrase for when someone dies, we say they have departed this life. Well, departure is not a bad thing. It's an image from the military camp where they would break down their tents and move to another location. They would depart from one place and arrive and set up another place. So it's also used in the sailing where they would loosen the anchor and untie it from the mooring and sail off for a distant shore. So that is an image of death for Christians. It's a departure. It's leaving an earthly life and entering into a new living, an eternal life in the presence of God. That's not a scary picture. It's just a change of location. Paul then encourages Timothy to keep fighting the good fight, to keep running the good race, to guard that deposit of faith given to him, because as Paul looks back at his life, he can say, this is a life well lived. That is what he has done. And now he is awaiting the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to him. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life. The goal of Christ's righteousness in him is going to be fully revealed in eternal glory. And Paul says, that is what I've been striving my whole life for. You strive your whole life for that as well. And it will not disappoint. Because it's not just for Paul. He says it's for all who long for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, today may we be serious about the ministries that God has given to each one of us to serve his kingdom by the power and a full charge, a high voltage charge of the Holy Spirit that is at work, realizing that our work does make an eternal difference in the eternal kingdom of God, that we are serving not mere people or mere temporary things, but we're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is in his presence that we are called to be faithful to the task he has given to us. And part of that task is that we are beacons here now in our community for his glory. And as we herald the good news of salvation, remember, we serve a risen Savior, and he is coming again. Let us serve him with wholehearted devotion, longing for the day of his return. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus Christ, this is a weighty passage because it puts a little fear in us, and we need that because we are tempted to make light of things or make things easy, and yet the call that you have placed in our life is not an easy call, but it's a beautiful call. It's a worthy call. It's a call to join you in your work in this world. And we are not worthy of this. We do not take it upon ourselves, but your Spirit empowers us. And we thank you so much that as Jesus has died for us, that he rose for us, that he reigns for us, and he is coming for us, that we have the privilege of being your hands and feet and your voices even now, pointing others, encouraging others, correcting others to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.